Once again, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here, especially those, as we mention every time, who might be visitors. You are our honored guest. We will hope that you will stick around when the services here are over so that we might get to meet you and to know a little bit about you and you about us. If you have any questions concerning the things that we do in our worship unto God, we would be pleased if you would ask us concerning this, because we always want to be able to give thus saith the Lord in book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do in worship unto God. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 25 through the remainder of the chapter as a means of introduction and things we want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about the physical blessings that God has provided us with and just how wonderful these blessings are. In reading, we find Christ talking to those that had gathered there, what we generally term as being the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the worrying and the concern that they had, as everybody does, over the physical things that they need from day to day. He says, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We want to concentrate our attention on verse 33. Where it says there, as he is talking about all of these things, he tries to pinpoint really what is important. And that is a primary thing in our life, as he says there, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you are worrying about and that you are concerned with, God's going to make sure that you have these things. And we want to talk about this idea of "and all these things" this evening. We know that all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. Paul, in his opening remarks to the church and to the saints at Ephesus, says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings, those that come to man from God, are channeled through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only way we can have any kind of spiritual blessings, is through the Son of God. Some of these, as we recognize, as we've pointed out before, forgiveness of our sins, the avenue of prayer unto the Father, as we from time to time do address our petitions unto him, that we have through the Word, the guidance and the will of God revealed unto us. And we have comfort, we have peace of mind, we have forgiveness of sins. We have many other things that are spiritual blessings that God has given unto us. But as I said, I would like to talk about the material blessings that come to us as children of God. We're overflowing in our society today and in our country at this time in the history of mankind. We are overflowing with material blessings. And although it seems like in the 90s we're kind of struggling from day to day, we have many, many material and physical blessings. And we cannot lose sight of the reality that God is providing all of these things for us, and that without Him, we would have absolutely nothing at all. We might think to ourselves that we work very, very hard for the things that we have, and perhaps we do, but we don't gain these things on our own. God provides them for us. He gives them to us through the efforts that we make day to day in our life. We also should never confuse the prosperity that we have in this nation with that of righteousness. And a lot of people do that. They say, or they equate righteousness with prosperity. And if we are prosperous, then we must be righteous. But that's not always the case, because we perhaps even now can sit here this evening and name several people who we would classify, and by acts that they do, know that they're not righteous, that they're not following the will of God, but they are prospering quite well as far as material blessings are concerned. Our outlook as children of God, our attitude and our response toward the material blessings that God has given unto us reflects the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. If we are humble, and in our humility we use wisely the things that God has provided for us, then this shows the attitude and the relationship that we have toward God. If we realize that all that we have comes from Him and we are truly dependent upon Him, then this is going to reflect in our relationship with Him. But if we are filled with pride, if we think that we are the ones that have accomplished these things for ourselves, or if in this pride we begin to put an overemphasis on the gaining of these physical blessings, then that's also going to show in our relationship to God, and it's going to show that we are independent of God, or at least we think we are independent of Him, and that we have gained these things by ourselves. To the Christian, to that individual who strives to be the child of God, material blessings must always take a back seat to the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And thus we have the passage here in Matthew 6 and 33. The emphasis is there upon the spiritual things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, all of those things that we're concerned about, that we need for a day-to-day life, God's going to provide them for us. We find that this is a promise that has been made by God. We may not look at verse 33 of chapter 6 in Matthew as being a promise, but it is a promise from God. He has said, if you seek me first, then I promise to you that all of these things that you're concerned with, I'll provide for you. I will give them unto you. And the scripture abounds with the promises that God has made that He is going to provide for His children material blessings. Here in Matthew chapter 6, in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, in verse 31, the same thing is emphasized there. All of these things will be added unto you. The lesser blessings that we have in a physical sense are added to those who seek God first, who seek the righteousness of God, who seek in obeying the commandments of God to stand justified before Him and to stand as He would pronounce that individual as being righteous before Him. And we possess the greater material blessings as gifts from God. Now, as we talk about the greater physical blessings, I'm talking about life itself. God has given this unto us. He has given us this physical body that we have. And He has placed life within that body. He has provided this for us so that we can enjoy some of what we might classify as being the lesser physical blessings. Now, if God can provide us with life itself, then we should not question his ability to provide some of these lesser things for us. Again, if we could classify them in greater and lesser. That he can provide for us the daily food that we need. The clothing that we would need to protect ourselves against the elements. The shelter over our head. And the things that we need, again, day to day. If God can give us life, he certainly can provide the things that would sustain the life that he has given unto us. But oftentimes we become anxious. There is undue concern given toward these physical things. And this desire that we have for material things will detract from our devotion that we ought to give unto God. Another promise, as we can look at it, is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Paul there again is writing to the saints at Ephesus, and he makes this statement. He says, "Their children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Now, here's a promise that God made. It's a quotation from what God had told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. But he is saying here to the children that if you obey your parents, and this is a command from God, God is saying to children, you obey me, you obey your parents. And if you are obedient unto this command, the promise is made by God that it will be well with you, and that you will live long on the earth. One of the blessings, then, of obedience unto God is that he is going to provide for us. He is going to care and give us the things that we need. We are assured of his blessings in obedience unto him. That we have spiritually the things that we need. And also, as we give concern to the material things, he has said, in obedience unto me, I am going to provide for you these material blessings also. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, the inspired writer Peter, talking along these same lines as he is quoting from the Old Testament, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn aside from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Quoting from the Old Testament then, the inspired writer Peter says these things. If you want to have a good life, if you love life, and you want to see good days, then what you do is you be obedient unto God. And in that obedience to the commands that he has given, there is a promise of God that he is going to provide for us. He says there, "Turn away from evil and do good. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers." But notice what he says concerning those that are evil. That is, the Lord, or the face of the Lord, is against them. In following God, we have the assurance of, quote, good days. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go along to our satisfaction. That doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer for the sake of Christ and wearing the name of the Christian. That doesn't mean we're never going to be persecuted. But we're going to put first things first. And we're going to rejoice in having to suffer in the name of Christ if we have to do that. And we have the assurance that if we live a life of a Christian, we are going to be persecuted. But we will have good days. That is, we'll be pleasing in the sight of God. Now, this is not a promise for any kind of superabundance of material blessings that God is going to bestow upon us. But he is going to make sure that we have the things that we need. Paul, in writing to the Philippians in the 4th chapter and verse 19, talks about after they had given once and again unto his needs, that he makes this remark, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, whether he's talking here about physical or spiritual, God's going to provide that for them. And I believe he's talking about physical blessings here, because they had given of themselves unto Paul to help him. And he gives them the assurance that God is going to supply to them all the things that they need. While material blessings are promised, one of the things that we must recognize is that they must not become our goal. Material blessings is the goal of so many people in this society, in this country in which we live. That is the goal that they have set out there for them that they want to reach. And some would use religion, would use their relationship to Christ to try to gain those things, when really, pleasing God is not their goal, but reaching material gain, and they think by being righteous that they can do that. But we must recognize that though they are promised to us, they must not become our goal in life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we find the inspired writer making the statement, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's a contrast here between the love of the world, things that are in the world, the physical blessings that are there, and even those things that we from time to time might need to sustain this physical life. We are not to love those above the love of the Father. They cannot exist in the same individual. Those things must not become our primary goal in life. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, again the emphasis is placed upon the spiritual there. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth." Again, it's great to have the physical blessings. We have the promise of God that he's going to provide them for us. But we are not to set our mind, set our goal only on those things, but set our mind on things that are above. And Christ gave the instruction, gave really the warning in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are warnings to us that although physical things are needed and the blessings that are provided by God are given to us, they cannot be primary in our life. They must take a back seat, as we said, to those things that are spiritual, to those things that are the commandments of God that would show our right relationship with him. These are the promises that God has made. And God, who has made the promises, is the one who can provide us with all of these things. You know, a lot of times promises are made by individuals, but they do not have the means whereby they can fulfill those promises. But God is not that way. When God has made a promise, he can provide. He will come through because he is true to his word. Our God, the Father that we serve, is almighty and he is everlasting. He is the source of all blessings, both spiritually through Jesus Christ, his Son, and materially. And our confidence and our faith must be in him. David said in Psalms 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you know, that's a very brave and a bold statement made by David. David himself was a shepherd, and he knew what it took for that shepherd to provide everything that the sheep needed. He knew that he was there for protection, to provide them food and water, to lead them into safety, to care for them, and even lay down his own life, if necessary, for that flock that he was a shepherd of. And then he turns around and says, "I'm the sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, and I'll not want for anything." In Psalms 37 and verse 5, a statement once again made by David, he says, "I have been young, and now am old, Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Again, this is another extreme, we might say, statement that is made. But David says here, I've been old, I've been young, I've been old, I've seen things, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen them go begging for bread. Because, why? God has provided for them. The all-knowing and the all-wise God that we serve is aware of every need that we have. The church there at Philippi supplied once and again unto the material needs of Paul. And as we read just a few moments ago there in the 4th chapter, verse 19, he was sure that God was going to provide for them because they helped him out. The Christian puts his trust in God, in this almighty and in this everlasting God. And as 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, that we are to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for those that are striving to be obedient unto him. Though we might be undeserving, and certainly we are of all the blessings God has given unto us, he still gives us good things. He provides for us the things in this life that sustain life and those things that would prepare us to live throughout eternity with him. Matthew chapter 7, once again, in verses 7 through 11. Again, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is trying to teach those that are listening to him about asking and seeking and knocking and what God provides. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, he's talking about those men there and providing for their sons, that they were evil, they were not righteous like God. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If evil individuals, those who are sinful in the sight of God, love their children and can provide for them, what about a loving and a righteous Father in heaven? Think of the things that he can provide those that ask him and that are obedient unto him. In chapter 10 of Matthew, in verses 28 through 31, we have here Christ teaching concerning certain things. And beginning in verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If God is able and does provide, and he knows all of these things concerning the animals, concerning the birds, think of what he knows concerning us and how he is going to provide for all of his children, all of his creation, but especially those who are spiritually his children. Here is the one, then, that provides for us. Here is the one that has made the promise, and he's able to come through with that promise. God's word, though, teaches us that in order to receive these blessings from him, one of the things that we must do is separate ourselves from sin. If we as children of God want these things, he has promised to give them to us, what we must do is separate ourselves as his children from sin. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Speaking to the children of Israel, we find that they had forsaken the Lord, and as a result of that, the blessings that God had promised unto them, he was taking away. They were suffering as a result of that. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. A promise from God through the Proverbs that here we have an individual that covers his sin, tries to hide them. That individual's not going to prosper. That is, not in the sense of his being pleasing in the sight of God. That is, not in the sense of receiving the blessings from God. That does not, again, mean that everything is going to be taken away from him. That's not what he's trying to say. But in contrast to that, he says, whoever confesses and forsakes them, he's going to have mercy. He'll have mercy from God. There is a plan that is made by this God, who is the provider for all of our needs, whereby we can receive these things from him. We recognize that we need to ask of the Father certain things specifically. Specific blessings come to us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how, then, we let our requests be made known unto God. And as we are instructed in such places as Matthew 6 and verse 11, to ask for daily bread. We see there in what is commonly known as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He is giving instruction to his disciples that they pray for daily bread. In other places, we are told to pray for those that are kings, those that are in places of authority. We are to pray for a quiet and a peaceful life. We are to petition God and ask for deliverance from wicked men. We are to ask for healing of those who are sick, to address again God in prayer and ask for his mercy upon those who are sick, that perhaps if it be within his will, that they might be delivered of this sickness. We have this plan from God, the provider of the blessings and of the promise of how we can petition him and how we can receive these things. And in asking, though, it must be without doubting. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, we find, again, Paul writing unto Timothy, and he's giving instructions to the church. He's giving instructions to Timothy to relate to others. He says, therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, we find the same kind of thing being mentioned there of how that we are to address our Father in heaven in prayer, but it is to be without doubting. We cannot doubt in asking God for the blessings that he can provide for us. We must ask in accordance to his will. Again, this is part of the plan of God for these physical and spiritual blessings that we receive. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, again it says, according to his will. And the illustration that is given in James 4 and verses 13 through 15 about going into a town and selling and buying there, he says you need to ask if it is the Lord's will. Once again, we have instructions. We have the plan provided for us by the God who is going to give us these physical things. Blessings are received because we keep the commandments that God has given unto us. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God has given a plan unto us. God has said that we need to seek those things from him through prayer, and that we need to do everything that we possibly can to provide these things for God, for ourselves, for our families, in the way that God has prescribed. There's the providence also of God that gives these things unto us. You know, sometimes we don't understand the providence of God. All we do is we see the results of what God has promised and the fulfillment of those promises that he has made. Well, we find an illustration of that in Joseph in Egypt, of the providence of God taking care of Joseph, of providing for him, of making sure that the promise that he had made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that these things were going to come about. And as we can see in the life of Joseph, God providing for him, that God had made a promise unto Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that they would possess the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, and that their descendants would be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand upon the sea. But at the time that Joseph is gone into Egypt, and at the time that his descendants are made slaves there in Egypt, we wonder how God is going to provide, how he's going to fulfill this promise. But in his providence, we see that he is able to do that, to fulfill everything about the promises that he has made. Some of these things are done by miracles, but a lot of it is simply done by the way God handles the affairs of men and brings about his will. We find in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, concerning the things and the horrible times that are going to come upon the city of Jerusalem as they are destroyed by the Roman government, as they come against it to carry out the will of God. And there's a statement that is made in verse 22 of Matthew 24 where it talks about for the elect's sake. If God was not going to intervene, then all of this would be much terrible than that. But because of the elect, God is going to make intervention, and these days would be shorter. Our temptations that we face from day to day, from time to time, God has said he would provide for us a way of escape from those temptations. And in his providence, he is able to do that. Now maybe again, we don't know how that providence works. But if we look, we will find a way of escape for every temptation. God has provided this for those who are seeking to do his will. We must, in our understanding of the providence of God and the promises that he has made and the physical blessings that he has promised unto us, we must have a proper perspective on suffering. Because we are going to suffer, we need to have this perspective properly in our mind upon adversity that comes in our life. And what we need to do is turn adversity and turn suffering into an advantage for ourselves. And in this, we can be strengthened. We need to accept what God also has provided for us and learn to live with that. And I think this is a lesson that every one of us need to strive to understand and apply in our life. God has promised that he's going to give us things. He's going to be able to sustain our life. What we need to do is learn to live with what God has provided. Learn to be content with that. And we need to, in this, avoid anxiety over these material things. God has promised that he is going to take care of us. He is going to provide for us as we strive to be obedient unto his will. And if we put him first, then he is going to give unto us those things that we need. In closing, we want to look at four passages that oftentimes give problems to Christians as to what God is trying to say concerning what he has done and what he will do for us. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 28 through 30, let's read those briefly. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left home, or parents, or brother, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present life, and in the age to come, everlasting life." A lot of people get these things kind of mixed up. They think that as long as they put God first, or they think that they put God first, and they give up all of these other things, that whatever they give up physically is going to be returned to them 100 times over. That's not what Christ is trying to say here. That's not what Christ is promising. Because the individual that puts Christ first, his values become different. And that which he gains from that which he has given up is truly more than what he has given up. if he's given up children, if he's given up home, if he's given up possessions, then what he gains in this life spiritually, that which he gains is going to be 100 times more than what he has given up. And he can receive there more in this present time and in the age to come, everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. A lot of people may come away from the conclusion with a conclusion from this passage of Scripture that, well, God's going to give good to the evil, or he's going to provide for the evil. He's going to make the rain come upon them just as he does upon anybody. So what advantage or what good is it that I strive to be righteous? Well, that's not the context of what is being talked about here. In verses 44, we find of that same chapter that Christ is saying there to love your enemies. He's saying that under the old law, it said love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I'm telling you something new now. You love your enemies. And that's what he's talking about. That God provides these things in his love even for those that are evil. That he sends the rains upon them. That he provides for them certain things in this life. He makes his sun to rise upon them. Material blessings will come in some instances to good and evil. But we must imitate God who does not withhold good even from those individuals that despise him. God in his providence and in his setting up of the physical world has provided these things for regardless of what that individual might be spiritually. And so rains come upon the good and the evil. And when the sun comes up, it doesn't just rise on those who are righteous, but as God has set laws in motion, it rises upon everyone. In Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28, we won't read that, but we'll see that in that, that God has provided for man all that man cannot really provide for himself. Man needs God. And man needs then, he must understand his dependence upon God. It is not the other way around. It is God who gives us life. It is God who gives us breath. That's what we cannot provide for ourselves. Another passage, and the last one we want to look at, is in Romans 8 and verse 28. And again, this is a passage of Scripture which I think a lot of people misunderstand. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul, in writing this, is not trying to express the idea that everything, no matter what it might be, in my life is going to work out to my satisfaction. A lot of people come away from this verse thinking that. That if I'm a child of God, everything's going to work out just like I want it to. All things are going to work together for good to those that love God. I love God, everything's going to work out just like I want it to. It's going to work out for my good, and we want to define what that good is. We want to establish the standard of good. This does not mean that at all. All the things that Paul is talking about here must be understood in the sense that he's talked about. And this is all the things that God has done for man through Jesus Christ. All of these things work together for our good. All of these things, as we love God, and as the things that God has done for to man through Christ or for man through Christ, those are the things that he's talking about. Paul has discussed in this chapter, as we look at, all the things that God had done for us through Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. These are all the things. We know of the promises of God. We know of his promises concerning those who love him and those who obey him. God cannot lie. His promises are sure. And Titus chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says this. God who cannot lie. God's made a promise that he is going to provide for those who would look to him, who would be his children. We may not be able to spell out precisely how God keeps his promises. But one thing we do know is that he does. And I believe that it is a sign of weak faith when we fail to recognize that God provides for those who are his children. Psalms 20 in verses 6 and 7. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We worry, we are concerned about those things that we need from day to day. And the emphasis Christ is trying to tell us about is that we should not be overly concerned with this. Our first desire should be to please God, to seek his righteousness, to seek his kingdom. And in so doing, he has promised us that he's going to take care of us. He will provide for us. But that promise is made to those who put him first. This is what God wants us to do. Are you here this evening and not a child of God? The song has been selected that we're going to stand and we're going to sing in just a few moments. The words of that song are written in such a way to seek your positive response to the invitation of God. To perhaps prick your heart, to touch that chord within you that would cause you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants this of you. Jesus Christ died so that you might have eternal life. Will you answer this invitation this evening? If you're here, you're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?